It was about this time last year that I heard a weatherman on TV say these words. He said, "Happy New Year," whatever that means. Now, that just kind of struck me funny, that little extra phrase there, whatever that means. And I've used that extra little kicker a few times over the past year with various things. And particularly this time of year, think of it again. Just, you know, we get together and here it is, December 31st, and we're talking about Happy New Year. And just, yeah, what does that mean? Well, Happy New Year gives an idea that, one, we kind of look back, and also the New Year gives us this idea that we tend to look forward to see what's coming up in the days ahead. You know, when we look back, we think about 2023, and, you know, how'd you do in 2023? I like this meme that I saw. It said, "There will be a lot of posts soon with people sharing how much they achieved in 2023, but in case someone needs to hear this, it's okay if the only thing you did this year was get through it." And I don't know if you have some of those memories from the past year. A lot of things at this time of year, they'll have like the word of the year. And for me, the word of the year was inflation. Did anybody else experience that? Yeah. Wow. And I think that's going to still be here. And it might not keep going. Well, anyway, we'll see about next year. But there's also this thing about making resolutions. Now, my family and I, for a while, we had this fun little tradition on New Year's Eve. We were living in Lincoln, Nebraska, which is also referred to as Central America, right? And we would see the ball drop at 11 o'clock instead of at midnight, which was good on Y2K. We waited until the ball dropped safely, and then we thought, okay, we really will have gas in our stove and electricity and everything. But then we would, right after the ball dropped, we would switch to QVC. Y'all know what QVC is? Yeah, that's the Home Shopping Network. I did order something there once, and they said, "Is there anything else I can do for you?" And I said, "Yeah, tell my mom I said hello." In other words, she was a frequent shopper there. You want to take a guess what the first thing it is that they sell right after midnight? It's exercise equipment. Because typically when you look over the different resolutions people make, at the top of the list often is exercise. And we kind of smile about that. Well, the nice thing about resolutions, you see, we can't control what's going to come up the next year, but we can make these resolutions and we can control the resolutions. And some of you are sitting there going, "Yeah, so far I think they get out of control." We just need to go back to what Yoda said. He said, "Do or do not, there is no try." So with your New Year's resolutions, you need to just put it down there. This is something that I'm going to do. But now the past, that's past. Resolutions, that's future. They're controllable. The thing is about 2024 is there's a lot of things that are unknowable about 2024. So I do have a second meme for you. Because this one meme said, "What can we do to stop living in fear?" And the picture shows, click, turn off the TV. I'm going to give you a storm warning. It's an election year. And it's even worse than that. It's leap year, which means they've got 366 days to put those political commercials on TV that are going to tell us everything is falling apart, the world is destroyed, nothing's going to happen unless you vote the way they want you to vote. And then there'll be the things that matter in our lives also. Yeah, you know, and this is the thing about New Year's for me. Thinking back, okay, what was the last year like? Some of those things I'd like not to see again. What's the next year's like? These are some things I want to do, but there's still this unknowable. But in between, we're just in this facing a year with all these unknowables. And what I want us to talk about today is quite simply this, is how to face the coming year with faith and not fear. Now, the title for the sermon, when I put a title on it, I came with Faith or Fear in the Coming Year. I was trying to make it a rap, but that's not my generation, so it didn't go any further than that. But turn in your Bibles to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. So if you have a paper kind of Bible, you go just right to the middle. If you're using one of the pew Bibles there, you go right to the middle, find Psalm 91. It's in the fourth book of Psalms. Psalms is divided into five books. There's different ideas about why the five books, but it could parallel the teaching in some of the other Jewish literature. But each one of these books, they have like a particular theme, and they all end with a doxology. So if you go to the end of Psalm 89, Praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen. And that's how we kind of catch the idea that those who worked with this put it into five books. And when we get to this particular fourth book, a lot of the theme is on the awesomeness of our God. And what I love is what we find as we come to Psalm 91, as we're in this particular day, December 31st, 23 is behind, 24 is ahead, and we're looking forward, and we talk about how to face the future with faith, not fear. This psalm starts out with these wonderful words. So read with me. Follow along as I read verses 1 and 2. The psalmist writes, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Do you like that word, rest? Rest is a good word. Rest is a good word not only during the game that you're going to watch this afternoon, and at the end you'll look it up online to find out who won because you fell asleep. But anyway, rest is a good thing. But not just physical rest, but the rest that we can have in our soul. The rest that we can stand here on December 31st, look ahead to the unknown of 2024 and say, yeah, I don't know what's out there ahead. I don't know what's coming up. I do know that this morning there was an extra headline in the newspaper. It said, brace yourself. Here's what 2024 might look like. I didn't read that article. The headline was enough. But then I come to this, and it talks about the blessing of being at rest. Now, let me tell you about Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. I think it's like the picture on the box of a puzzle. Now, I'm not a puzzle person. Some of you are. You enjoy them. We took a stab at it a few weeks ago, and we decided not now. We'll wait for the simpler ones to come out. But what do you do when you get a puzzle? You get a box, and it has a picture on the front, doesn't it? And you get that picture, and inside that box, you have all those pieces to put together to make that picture. And Psalm 91, 1 and 2, those first two verses, just think of them as the picture on the box of the puzzle. And what we're going to see is how we put all these things together so that we can, what? Face the future with fear. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. I think that was a mistake. Face the future with faith and not fear. Because as you look at this and you read these verses, it's given us this big picture of the psalm. And it speaks of our God as, and catch the words, you know, when you read your Bibles, read your Bibles. That's one of the simplest things I ever say. But you stop and you look at the words and you find where it says, the Most High, okay, doesn't get any higher than the Most High, Almighty, nothing is stronger than the Almighty, who is our Lord, and you see Lord in all capitals there, which takes us back to Exodus when Moses said at the burning bush, who am I going to say sent me? And God said, tell him, I am that I am has sent you. And you take that Hebrew, it comes back to a four-letter word in Hebrew. We sometimes call it the tetragrammaton, just four letters. We put it in all caps in English so you understand this is a special name of God. This is His covenant-keeping, covenant-making name, His personal name with us. And so it's not just a matter of saying God, which would be the Hebrew word Elohim. It's not just saying Lord, which would be the word Adonai. It's instead this word that the closest we come to pronouncing it is Yahweh. It's the word we most often mispronounce when we say Jehovah. And I can explain that sometime with a chalkboard and some Greek or Hebrew. But you come back to this and realize he's drawing our attention. The psalmist is saying, listen, here's our God, Most High, Almighty, our Lord. He keeps us safe. And you keep on reading, and it says He provides us shelter and rest. And you keep on reading, and it says He is our refuge and our fortress. I love that word fortress. For a very interesting way. Can I teach you just a little bit of Hebrew today? If you ever go to Israel, I hope your tour, and both times I was there, we went to a place called Masada. Now in Hebrew it would be pronounced Mitzada. And Masada is this flat top kind of mountain in the southern part of Israel. And it was like it's a large mountain, and Herod built a palace up there and a fortress. So you got this mountain, it's got a flat top. At the north end of it, you got this fortress up there. And the amazing thing is how impossible it was to defeat whoever was on top of that hill. Because the only way up was a winding kind of path called the snake path, and that's the only way you could get up to the top. The first trip I was there, when I was considerably younger, and there were two of us together that were the youngest guys on the tour, we climbed the snake path. We put the rest of the people in the trolley car, the cable car, they went up to the top, we went up on the side of the mountain. And when we got to the end of it, we looked at each other and said, no wonder just a handful of Jewish zealots could hold off an entire Roman legion. Because that's exactly what happened there. Rome came, they're trying to wipe out all the zealots, all the rebellion. Here's a group of them on top of Masada. They couldn't get to them. And what Rome had to do, they built an encampment that went all the way around that mountain. You can still see the remains of it and see how every watchtower had its direct vision to the next watchtower. And on the other side of it, using slave labor, and it took years, they built a ramp all the way up to the top of Masada because they were determined to get to those people that were on top of it. And there's been times when the Jewish army had regiments that would go there and they would take an oath of allegiance as they entered into the military, and their phrase was, Masada will not fall again. And when I read that word mitzada in the Hebrew, it just draws me back to that imagery that David, as he was writing Psalms and talking about, my God is a fortress, he could look out of that cave and see Masada there and realize, boy, that'd be a great place to have a fortress. And I think that's my God, that's my God. My God is my mitzada. Whatever the world throws at me, it can't get up here. Whatever Satan throws at me, it can't get up here. Because my Lord is my fortress, my mitzada. And I grab a hold of that. I write the Hebrew word every time I find it in the Hebrew Bible. I write it in my Bible to remind me of how strong that is. And no wonder in verse 2 he says, my God in whom I trust. Can you find anything better to trust in than that? You can't. There's nothing in all of it creation that we can trust with more reliability than my God, who is the Most High, who is the Almighty, who is the Lord, who is my fortress. But then we come to verse 3. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. All right, I teach the Bible with a very real purpose. My passion is to help you understand what the Word of God says and see how it applies to real life. You see, it's easy for me to stand up here and say, this coming year is coming. Have faith, don't fear. Have faith, don't fear. Go home, be warm, be blessed. Yeah. It's kind of like saying, take two verses and call me in the morning. And somebody will be going through a hard time, and you get a card in the mail, and it says Romans 8:28. And we read it, and Romans 8:28 is true. But in the midst of what we're going through, it's like we struggle. And we say, okay, God, how does verses 1 and 2, how do I make that real in my life? Because look at the reality of life. And God says, I know about the reality of life. And this is where I love the Psalms, or why the honesty of Scripture, the reality of the Psalms cover the entire range of human emotions. I hope you know that. The entire range of human emotions. So you can find times when the psalmist says, I wish I was a dead guy. You know, times when the psalmist is like, just happy as can be, and joyfully, and everything's happy. And other times when I'm so confused, God, and why do the wicked prosper? The Psalms are, we can relate to them. Because God knew we needed the Word of God to relate to us. And what we find when we read verse 3 is, yeah, I have this great refuge in God, but the dangers in this world are real. Look. When you read your Bible, okay? Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare. See, there are some threats that lie in wait for us like a trap. Fowler puts out a snare. That bird gets caught in it. Some of you may do trapping around here. You put out a trap. You catch something in that trap. Same kind of imagery right there for us. And from the deadly pestilence. Yeah, You ready for this one? This is going to be like, really? You think? Epidemic can overtake us. We know that one, don't we? Remember a couple years ago? I preached at a conference in January for a week on resilience. February, I preached at a pastors and spouses retreat on resilience. March 16th, Katie and I are at Buffalo Wild Wings having her birthday lunch when the governor came on TV and said, y'all go home and stay there now. Remember those days? We know about pestilence, don't we? We know about disease. We know there's deadly snares. We know there's pestilence. The psalmist is being very real. And when you read about it, it starts to be something we can relate to. Drop down to verses 5 and 6 now. In verse 5, it says, you will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, and the plague that destroys at midday. Hey, this is like the newspaper is talking about. 2024 is coming. Here's what you might face. The psalmist is saying, hey, yeah, we don't need the newspaper to tell us that. These things are out there. The snares are there. The pestilence is there. The epidemics are there. All these things are there. And we live in a world, wow, we live in a world of terror, don't we? We live in a world of terror. I was doing a news quiz yesterday online. How well did you know the news from 2023? And one of them was, in what state did we have the deadliest mass shooting in the United States? Wow. The answer was Maine. I missed that one. I put Texas. But that's the fact that question was there. And we live in this world where there really are hostilities that are launched at us. And the way the psalmist, in the language of his day, he's using the kind of language of what they would do, like an arrow that flies by day. These things being launched at us, these attacks come in our direction, and he's warning us about these things. And he's saying these are real, that we have adversaries, and there's pestilence, and there's plague. And then you come down to verses 12 and 13, and you're going to find the same thing, stated with a positive, then a negative, that they will lift up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample on the great lion and the serpent. And these are things that are in our path sometimes, literally. Now, when I was speaking down in Florida this last January, I was going into the building, and I started to step up the step, and I looked right there, laying on the step with a snake. Just right there. I've talked about that because that snake just didn't want to be noticed, but I thought, that's interesting. There's a snake right there. That was a very harmless-looking snake, and I just kind of watched for a moment, stepped over it, and I got curious. I came back a few minutes later, and it had scooted off not very far into the grass, but it didn't want to be noticed. But there's that reality, and granted, in that case, it was a harmless snake. But they had to stop a tennis tournament over in, I think it was Australia this week, because there was a very poisonous snake. I mean, I didn't know there was poisonous and very poisonous. Is there slightly poisonous? I don't know. But anyway, these things are there. And the psalmist is addressing this. He's not glossing over anything. He says life can be hard. Life can be dangerous. And that's what I like about the Psalms, is that it really comes into these things that are in our past, sometimes literally. And in these verses, the psalmist, he's talking about all dangers, all diseases, at all times, day or night. And see, I'm not here to give you a dose of depression. I'm here to say this book is real. This book is real life. Let me put it this way. Hallmark didn't write this book, okay? They will never make a book on this. If Hallmark ever makes a movie about the Bible, they should put loosely based on a true story. Most of the Bible movies should have that on it. But see, this is what I love about the Word of God, is it's real, it's honest, at times it is raw. It shows humanity in some of its worst moments. It shows God in his absolute best moments. But that's where we need to take it this step further. Because we come here and we look at this and we're like, hey, verses 1 and 2, those sound too good. Verse 3 and 5 and 6 and 12 and 13, those don't sound very good. But see, this is a psalm that kind of weaves things together. So let's go back to verse 4. And notice a change in tone and really a second theme. Because not only is danger real, what we're going to find is that fear is the wrong choice. Verse 4, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. Wow. The protection that God promises us. The promised protection there in verse 4 is of his wings. But as you read, you find several phrases to make this truth real. His feathers, his wings, refuge, shield, rampart. Different words like this used so that what the psalmist is wanting to do is not give you the entire list of how God protects us. He is giving us a bunch of examples and saying this list can be considerably longer. God is this and this and this and this, and it's just kind of like it could go on, and we're sitting here today trying to decide if we like these thoughts we're hearing, but we're looking to the future and everything coming up and all the things that we don't know about, and we just back up for a moment and say, but wait, what am I taking into 2024? I'm taking in the fact that God is promising his protection. And his protection, it's hard to describe it. There's not enough words to describe how awesome his protection is. Well, the other thing is, he also wants us to let, though, we're going to be protected by the angels. Verses 11 and 12. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Wow. We've heard a lot about angels in the sermons this past month. And sometimes we talk about guardian angels. And we go into the gift shop and we see these cutesy little angels. They're usually a little bit, you know, look like they could use some exercise. And they usually have maybe some harps and some halos. And they have sweet looks on their face. But I look in the Bible, and when angels show up, what are the first two words they usually say? Fear not. I think angels are scary. Angels, when you read the book of angels, book of danger, good. That's a new one I just added. The book of Daniel, when you read the book of Daniel, it talks about warfare in heaven. I cannot imagine what warfare in heaven uses, it looks like. I cannot imagine it. When Joshua sees the angel of the Lord before fighting the battle of Jericho, he looks at that angel and he doesn't go, oh, so happy to see you. He looks at an angel, he's looking at one of God's special forces, one of God's Navy SEALs, one of God's commandos, and he takes one look at that guy and he says, you on my side or are you on the other side? That's all he wants to know. He wants to know whose side you're on. And what a relief when he found out Joshua and him were on the same side, and ultimately Joshua ends up in worship. But his angels, this mighty army, where the scripture talks about, I could call 10,000 angels down. They're not the cute little figurines they sell in the gift store. They can be our guardians. We don't see them. We may not be aware of their presence. But what's really amazing about these two verses, or these verses here in verse 14 and 16, right through there, it says, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show me my salvation. And that's coming on this heels of where he's talking about what the angels will do. And those verses about what the angels will do are the only verses ever quoted, you know who? By Satan. Read the New Testament, read the Old Testament. The only two verses Satan ever quoted were those two verses. Because he wanted Jesus to doubt that God would take care of him. And do you think Jesus had any doubt? He had no doubt. But what Satan wants us to have is doubt. He wants us to doubt that God is going to take care of us. He wants us to say, whoa, look how bad the future's coming. Look what they said in the newspaper this morning. It's going to be a political year. It's going to be chaos. It's going to be a mess. And the Middle East is exploding, and this is going on, and there are sicknesses and diseases. And, oh, what are you going to do? Be hopeless, despair, cry, go depressed, everything. But the scripture doesn't give us an easy sort of like, just take two verses and call me in the morning. But it gives us truth. It gives us truth. And whatever our guesses are about the future, where we have no control over the future, he gives us the truth that God has control, and God has said, I'm going to take care of you. And so when I stand up here and say, face the future, not with fear, but with faith, it's not without reason. And the reason is based on the eternal word of God. But then there comes a big if. Oh, yeah. Verse 9. If. Yeah. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. That's a big if. Because, see, our part is to hold on to God. That's our part. So we can, like, stand here and say, face the future with faith, not fear. Go home, be warm, be blessed. No, we miss something. The part we miss is our responsibility in this. It's not that God says, all right, we're going to put this protective coating on your car, and you don't have to worry about all these things happening to it. I say that because they used to sell motorcycles, and we try to sell them on a protective coating, so if a bird hit your motorcycle, not physically, but in a way you understand, it's not going to damage your paint job. And we kind of want to have that Simonized. We just go through life saying, yeah, God's got me Simonized, and I don't have to worry about it. Whatever hits me, it's not going to stick, it's not going to stain, it's not going to dent, it's not going to hurt. And it's all of God, and I can just keep on living the way I want to live. No, God doesn't work quite that way. He says, all this is available to you. All this is there for you, but you have a part in it. And that's where, I mean, I wrote a book called Dancing with God. Some people go, what? It's like, God leads, we follow. God leads, we follow. And you find that again and again and again in the Bible. God leads, we follow. And what the psalmist is saying, here's all this. Yeah, the fears are there. The dangers are real. But don't buy into the fear. Buy into the faith. And here's what you got to do. You got to grab a hold of God and hold fast to God. And it begins with this choice, the choice to make the Lord your dwelling place. Well, the very first choice we make is, first of all, to realize that Jesus is our Lord. It's really not complicated. We've done things wrong, and because of the wrong we've done and failed to meet what God wants us to be, there's a penalty to pay for our wrongs. And that penalty, God's word speaks of it. That's death. That's eternal separation from God in hell. And when Jesus died on Calvary's cross, was buried, and rose again, he died for our sins, and he fully, completely paid the penalty. So all we have to do is trust him. To say, there's nothing else I'm trusting in. If I get to heaven and God says, why should I let you into my heaven? I said, well, God, I was a preacher. He said, I've heard some of your sermons. That's not going to work. Yeah, I sang in the choir. I heard your voice. That's definitely not going to get you in. You know, I gave money. You think that much impresses me? I own the cattle on the Thousand Hills. What you got? Well, my parents were Christians. God doesn't have any grandchildren. How am I going to get in? I'm going to say, God, Jesus died for my sins, was buried, and rose again, and I trust that that is sufficient for my salvation. Nothing else. You know, I like to say it this way, no copay. No copay. And then comes learning how to live the faith life. Now, among the things I've done in life, I was a newspaper columnist for about 5 or 6 years, and my column is called The Faith Life. Every week in that newspaper, they'd put my newspaper column in, free, unedited. They'd add spelling mistakes, but other than that, it was just great. Every week, I'd get to put a column in there about the faith life. Then when I was with Back to the Bible, I had to co-author a daily devotional guide. And I entitled that book, The Faith Walk. Because it's not just about faith, no, faith, no, faith, no. No, we got to take what we know, move it below brain level into our heart, and take it out of our heart and make it part of our feet and our hands. That we'd live it out. That we'd live it out. And God is saying, what you got to do is you got to cling to me. I like this prayer that I read about. This person said, when life is ripped away, it is not time for theological musing. It's not the time to rehearse well-spoken verses to the Father. It's a time to mourn with those that mourn, grieve with those who grieve, put your arms around those who are broken, and maybe say nothing more than, hold them tight, Jesus. Hold them tight. Have any of you ever been there? Sometimes the storm lasts, sometimes the ship sinks. But in that storm, Jesus, we want Jesus to hold me tight. To hold me tight. Because however fearful that storm is at that time, he will hold me tight. He will hold me tight. My goodness. I look at that and I think about the contrast. If we do not hold fast to God, we will be sucked into the hopelessness of the world around us. Do you realize that? If we do not hold fast to God, we will be sucked into the hopelessness of the world around us. So here it is. I can do this sermon in less than 5 minutes. Danger is real now, but not forever. But fear is the wrong choice because we have promised protection and our part is to hold fast to God. But how do we do that? You know, how do we do that? I'm going to tell you my version. I wish I'd remembered to do this, that I was going to ask them to have a stool up here on the platform for me. I forgot to do that, but I remember what stools are. Last church I pastored, I didn't have a podium or anything. I just had a stool on the platform. You know, it's nice to have a stool on the platform because then if you get tired, you can sit on the stool. If you remember you have a stool, if you remember to have somebody bring it out to you. But let's just imagine there was a stool here, and I'm preaching away, and some of you know I have a nifty little condition with my legs that you don't want to have the same condition. They're getting weaker, and there might be a day that I need a stool to preach on, but I could be up here, and let's say the stool back there, and I'm getting kind of tired. I'd need to remember that the stool's back there. Okay, there's a stool back there. I'd take a look at that stool and I'd say, I got to realize that stool really would help me, wouldn't it? Yeah. But remembering it and realizing it would help me doesn't mean a thing unless I actually pull that stool out here and rest on it. And that's the way it is with these promises of God. First of all, we need to remember the promises of God. I'm a big fan of a paper Bible. I really am. I think we learn the Bible better in paper than in digits. And I look down at this psalm and see, this is my new Bible, so I'm freshly highlighting. And boy, I've just got these highlights. And I love this one section through there where I get down to verses 14 through 16 and I underlined and highlighted every time he said, I will rescue him. I will protect him. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I need to remember that. And not only remember it, but I need to realize it's true. But it's possible to realize something is true but not really believe it. Do you know that? I have two keychains with me today. If you see me afterwards, I'll show you. One has a key ornament, a little fob on there from when I was about 12 years old. And we were at the Royal Gorge Bridge in Colorado. You can put the Eiffel Tower underneath it, suspension bridge, over 1,100 feet down to the Arkansas River down there. And I would not walk across that bridge. Because when I was 12 years old, I was big. I had to weigh at least 85 pounds. And I didn't think that bridge would hold me. I knew I could watch a car go across it, but I didn't have enough faith to actually walk. I didn't really believe it, did I? And one day I went back there as an adult, and I've got another keychain fob. That one my dad bought over 50 years ago, 60 years ago. This one I bought just a few years ago when I walked across that bridge. Because now I really believed it. I actually did it. And I watched somebody else. If an adult, she wouldn't walk across it. And I thought, I know what you are. You know it's there and you know it holds you, but you don't really believe it. And see, that's what you got to do. Remember Psalm 91. Realize Psalm 91 is true. But then what you have to do is take that last step. You have to rest. You have to sit there and you talk to yourself. One writer said, nobody talks to yourself more than you do. You need to stop talking to yourself and start listening to yourself. And you need to say to yourself, this is true. This is true. This is true. God, you are my God, in whom I trust. The picture on the puzzle box is then completely formed, and the story is told that we are kept safe by the power, faithfulness, and love of God. So if you walk out here and somebody says, what was the sermon about? It's just this. Choose faith. Choose faith, not fear. Choose faith, not fear, in the coming year. Oh God, I thank you for the truth of this passage. May it ring true in the hearts of those who hear. May they not only remember it, but realize it is true. And whatever comes our way, may we rest safely in the arms of Jesus. Hold us tight, Lord, for our good, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.